We're finishing our Christ Through the Bible study this week. We started Christ Through the Bible on February 14th of 2016, just 1 week short of a year. It took us to walk through the Bible. And next week, I'm going to start a new series of messages on the Gospel of Luke. So far, it's entitled Dr. Luke's Truth-Telling. That may change before it all gets publicized, but it's going to be a walk through the Gospel of Luke starting next Sunday. Today is February 5th of 2017, and we get to cover the topic, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's out of Revelations 19:11 through 16. Seemed like a fitting place to end a study of Christ through the Bible with his triumphant return. So in Revelations 19:16, it says, on his robe and on his thigh was written a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So my outline ended up Jesus' first coming and then Jesus' second coming. And the two are the same Jesus, but the two have very different missions. It's the same guy, but the mission is totally different in each of the comings. So I don't know how this goal I have comes across week to week, but I try to balance grace and judgment. I sat where you are listening and trying to learn and understand longer than I've been up here, trying to explain things for understanding. And many in our day pick a side. Their messages are all grace and mercy or their wrath and judgment. And most messages that you watch don't really talk much about the Jesus we have today. I got a new TV for Christmas, and when I programmed it to find channels, it found five Christian channels that I never had before. So now I get to see what some of the other people do and the big boys do. And a lot of the messages that come out of Texas or that come over those networks don't ever talk about this part of Jesus. It's all the good part of becoming a Christian and the benefits for you in that. And in our day, teaching about God's love and tolerance have become so prominent that God's anger seems to actually be mythical. Lots of times when you talk to people that even been in church for a while about God's judgment and wrath, they say, oh, no. No, it's all, he's a nice guy. He doesn't do that type of stuff. When we do that, it makes God look one-sided. God's a perfect balance of forgiveness and judgment. It takes both to be righteous, and so he does have grace and mercy, but he also does have anger, wrath, and judgment. So when Jesus came as a Savior, he showed us his love and his compassion, his gentleness, and his humility. That's good. Now, today, let's look at the warrior King Jesus. In Revelations 19:11 through 16, the Bible tells us, I saw him standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes were like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and his name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He dipped his robe in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp sword that would strike down the nations. He will rule with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Michael Card was telling the men on Monday night in the Luke Bible study we're doing that the imagination is a bridge between the heart and the mind. And so how have you engaged Scripture with your imagination? As I'm asking you to read the Bible through with me, how do you engage your imagination in some of those texts? Do you let your sanctified imagination run with a passage like this one? Do you ever just sit back with your cup of coffee or your cup of tea and you just sit there and you just ponder and let your mind run and try to imagine what some of these things will look like? And what difference does it make if you do that when you study the Bible? I think if you allow yourself and your sanctified imagination to integrate with the passage, it becomes more practical, more alive, more real to you if in some way you can imagine what that's looking like. So I thought I'd ask you to tolerate one of mine. You're in your car driving home. Your thoughts wander to the big game this weekend. You wonder what you'll get to eat at the party, and that makes you think, what am I going to cook for my dinner tonight? When suddenly you hear a sound unlike anything you've ever heard. It fills the air. The sound is high above you. Is it a trumpet? A choir? A choir of trumpets? You don't know, but you want to know. So you pull over, get out of your car, and look up. As you do, you see you aren't the only curious one. The roadside is turned into a parking lot. Car doors are open and people are staring at the sky. Shoppers are racing out of Kroger's, running across the parking lot. People are walking away from their cars at the gas stations. Parents and children are getting out from under the roof and looking up at the sky. And what you all see has never before been seen. As the sky were a curtain, the drapes of the atmosphere part. A brilliant light spills out onto the earth. There are no shadows, none. From where the light came from, the light begins a tumble of a river of color, sparkling crystals of every hue ever seen, and a million more never seen. Riding on the flow is an endless cavalry of army angels. They pass through the curtain, one battalion at a time, until they occupy every square inch of the sky, north, south, east, and west. Thousands of silver wings rise and fall in unison, like soldiers marching in perfect step. Over the sound of the trumpets, you can hear cherubim and seraphim chanting, "Holy, holy, holy." The final flank of angels is followed by 24 silver-bearded elders, and then a multitude of souls who join in the angels' worship. Presently, the movements all stop. The trumpets are silent, leaving only, "Holy, holy, holy." Between each word is a pause. With each word is a profound reverence. You hear your voice joining into the chorus. You really don't know why you say the words, but you know that you must. Suddenly the heavens are quiet. All is quiet. The angels turn, you turn. The entire world turns, and there he is, Jesus. Through the waves of light, you see the silhouetted figure of Christ the King. He's atop a white stallion, and you're surrounded by his declaration, "I am the Alpha and Omega." The angels bow their heads. The elders remove their crowns. And before you, the figure is so consuming, you know instantly, you know, nothing else matters. Forget the big game. Forget what you'll eat. Forget your bank balance. Forget where you were going, what you were doing. Nothing is newsworthy. All that mattered matters no more. Christ has come. So, I don't think Stephen King's got anything to worry about. Jesus is the King of Kings, and point one is Jesus is coming. His first coming was unassuming as any entrance can be, humble, born in a cold barn. Jesus' first coming brought forgiveness, is your first blank, probably the biggest word I'll ask you to write down today. When he first came, he brought forgiveness. Now, why? Why? Did he do that? Was it love? Was it justice? Was it mercy? The truth is, I really don't know. I know Jesus always comes to do his Father's will. Whatever the reason or reasons, it was because it was the Father's will that it was done. I really don't know. My head doesn't know. My heart tells me Jesus wanted to give each one of his creation an honest chance to spend eternity with him. a get-out-of-hell-free card, so to speak. B, on your outline, Jesus' first coming brought a lamb. Now, why? What do you think? Why, of all the animals in creation, why a lamb? Jesus came first as a lamb for a sacrifice for sin. Friday, as you're reading Exodus 12 with me, did you see the lamb? Jesus came first as the Passover lamb. It was God's desire way back in Egypt when he brought the children of Israel out, promised them the promised land, that they sacrifice a young lamb for their Passover. And what it meant is God was going to pass over their sins and not judge them. And that's why Jesus came as a lamb. See on your outline, he's made you triumphant. So I thought it'd be nice to put in something about us. He's conquered sin, defeated Satan, and one day soon will take us all home with him. Through the stress of daily living, look to Christ with joy. Jesus is a suffering servant in the Gospels, but he becomes a righteous judge. A heavenly multitude respond to God's judgment with enthusiasm and praise. When Jesus returns, he'll complete a work he began, will gather his people, and destroy Satan. Nothing can separate us from our triumphant in Christ. Nothing. Our triumph isn't based on our feelings, but upon God's gift. Our triumph isn't based on our perfection, but on God's forgiveness. How precious is this triumph? Even though we're pressed on every side, victory is still ours. Nothing can change the loyalty of God, the triumph of Christ. When I wrote that one, nothing can change the loyalty of God, mine shifts. I sway. I'm not as steadfast as I'd like to be. But when I thought about God, his loyalty never changes. He is always the same. And it's not something we do. It's something we are. Triumphant is not something you do. It's who you are. Christ made you triumphant. Through the steps of daily living, look to Christ with joy. He's conquered sin, defeated Satan, and will one day take us home with him. One of my friends put this on my Facebook page. You're God's child, it says. Walk like it, talk like it, dress like it, until he comes for you. And that's nice. Good idea. So number two on my outline is Jesus' second coming. He's the rider on the white horse. All the Bibles that I looked at, this section, they always had that as their introductory comment, the rider on the white horse. So do you enjoy this image of Jesus? I do. I started out last year reading a book that Jesus was an airborne ranger. Used that in our men's study. I liked it. I have experience being in a sky full of warriors. I wrote down one day when I was part of the Army's 82nd Airborne Division, we do battalion jumps. There'd be three C-41 jets in a V formation. Each jet had 100 jumpers in it. And they'd put 10 formation of these jets together and drop 3,000 men onto something a little bit bigger than a football field in less than 20 minutes. They'd accomplish all of it. The sky was full of men and equipment. You had to watch out who you were coming down on, who was coming down on you. There's all kinds of supplies that are kicked out at the same time. Big crates of ammunition and junk come falling out of the sky too. It's really quite a show. When I was in part of the Army's 106th Armored Cavalry, I commanded a Bradley fighting vehicle, and four Bradleys would run interference for eight Abrams tanks. It's a lot easier to expend a Bradley than it is the cost of a Abrams. And we had two attack helicopters that were assigned to us and coordinate with us. They'd put 10 of these units together as an assault team. Can you picture 40 Bradleys followed by 80 Abrams with 20 attack helicopters over top doing a little over 50 miles an hour across the Texas desert? It's quite a ride. But all that's just an anthill compared to Jesus and his friends when they come out of the sky. D-Day in World War II is like a postage stamp compared to the invasion Jesus is going to do. all the military might we can put together now, and all the awesome pieces of equipment and the ways that we can fill the skies with jets and helicopters and paratroopers. It's just an anthill compared to what this thing will be like when Jesus comes back. He and his soldiers, they'll really be together. It's easy for me to understand how John became overwhelmed with the pageant he saw. But Jesus is the central focus of God's revelation and redemptive plan. As you read the book of God's revelation, don't get distracted by all the details and the awesome vision. Remember the overarching theme that in all vision, the ultimate victory of Jesus over evil is the point. Even in all the color and all the pageantry and all the weird things, Jesus and his victory over evil is the point. Do you ever long for the day when things will be made right, when the bad is paid for, and all the people that you know got away with it now are caught and punished? But what about us? Will we be ready for that day? Have we made all things right through personal faith, confession, and repentance? I think it's really critical to keep an up-to-date book on all the things that are going on. Assuring, refreshing your faith, confession for the things that you know are wrong, repentance and turning from and changing the way they are. I think it's important for us to keep a short list or no list at all, that it's all done, so that when he comes back, we're ready. Now, A on your outline, Jesus' second coming brings judgment. The reality is that at that moment, my Envision was parked out in front of Kroger's on my way home, but wherever you are when he comes, it's too late then to get it right. If you're not ready, it's too bad. It's like Noah and the Ark. There just isn't a ticket for you. So you want to be ready because there is a judgment coming. Each year, there's a day on the calendar that reminds us of his coming day. The Jewish people call it rehearsals. That every year, all the non-believing Jews, these people have this the most solemn day of their year. They know the judgment day is coming. They know they have sinned, but they don't have a way to remove it because they don't have a temple and they can't offer sacrifices anymore. So the ones who don't believe in Christ realize that they're in a really bad spot. And it's amazing the wailing and the carrying on that they do. I was in Jerusalem a couple years ago to watch this, and they really have no hope, and they're really crying out for God on the day before Judgment Day to have mercy on them, but they don't call on the name of his only son, Jesus. They just continue to seek Yahweh. So it's terrible for them. And all of us probably know some people that don't know the Lord like we do and don't have a saving grace. And it's going to be terrible for them on that day. Will you consider praying for them that they'll come to a saving faith in our Jesus? I've noticed that our new president immediately shifted his focus on Israel. He's adopted the biblical view that Israel owns that land, no matter what United Nations say or what other people say. He's taken a biblical stand. I know the guy doesn't have a lot of other places that are clearly biblical stands, but in his relationship with Israel, he does. And I want us to pray for folks that in this time that more people would come to know Lord Jesus. It'd be really cool if a lot of the Jewish people, it'd be really cool if a lot of our government people came to know the Lord and changed their ways and repented and did an honest, open transformation in front of the world as God saved them. It'd be like really cool. Now, be on your outline. Jesus' second coming brings a warrior. First time he came as a savior, second time he comes as a warrior. And he comes dressed in a robe that's already got blood on it. So by the time he enters the sky, he's already been hacking on somebody somewhere because he's got blood all over him. And he's not delegating all of that to his subordinates. They're clean and white. Their robes don't have a mess on them. This is a real personal gig with him. And it's probably not the right thing to say, but he's really a badass. He really does wield judgment in the way many of us always thought it should be. And on this day, he gets to let it loose. This was the king the Jews were looking for in the day Jesus came. They were looking for this warrior king, the liberator king, the King David king that was going to conquer the enemies and do away with all these Palestinian problems that they have. And this warrior king not only straightens out Israel, straightens out every account on earth. Jesus will return as a conquering king and execute judgment. Paul writes about it in 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10. It says, all of this proves that when God judges, he is fair. So you will be considered worthy to enter God's kingdom. You are suffering for his kingdom. God is fair. He will pay back trouble for those who give you trouble. He will help you who are troubled. And he will also help us. All those things will happen when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come in blazing fire. He will come with angels who are given power to do what God wants. He will punish those who don't know God. He will punish those who don't obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be destroyed forever. They will be shut out of heaven. They will never see the glory of the Lord's power. All those things will happen when he comes. On that day, his glory will be seen in his holy people. Everyone who's believed will be amazed when they see him. That includes you because you believe the witness we gave you. Are you included because you believed in the witness that we gave to you about Jesus? Have you made a personal transaction of faith, putting your faith and trust in him, forsaking your self-life and adopting his Christ-centered life? If not, this is a good day to get that one done. Very simple, honest prayer that I encourage people to pray regularly with the Lord, getting things right, talking to him about your faith and your belief and where you're challenged and where you're befuddled. But I pray that we keep current this issue of our faith. We wouldn't just say, oh, I did that one day and now I'm done. But we'd start this process of an ongoing faith rejuvenation. We live in a republic where there's no king. There are some kings today. Some of the best illustrations of king with power are in the Middle East. When you look at some of those Middle Eastern countries and the wealth of the kings that live there, that's probably some of the best illustrations. The kings in Britain are just figureheads anymore, but in the Middle East, there's a lot of them that are still really kings, and you could look at them to see what God's talking about. See on your outline, Christ's coming brings a king. So your last blank is a king. All through this week, I found my mind wandering over the Gaithers song, "The King is Coming," repetitively flashing through the part of my brain that sings songs inside there. But the king is coming. Jesus the king will have absolute power. He will have absolute power. In 2 Thessalonians 1:10, everyone who has believed will be amazed when they see him. The Bible says no matter how hard you try to prepare yourself for this day, you'll still be blown away when it happens. Even if you write down a more imaginative dialogue than the one I came up with at the beginning, still, when you see it, it's going to be jaw-dropping and amazing, right on the edge of unbelievable. When Julie was here, she never wanted to go skydiving with me. She never wanted to jump out of a plane like I do. But she always loved the passage in 1 Thessalonians that told her about going up into the sky. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, brothers and sisters, We want you to know what will happen when you die. We don't want you to be sad as other people are. We don't want you to have any hope. Did I read that right? Let me go back. They don't have any hope. My double vision's giving me trouble. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Got that one right. He returns. Many who believe in him will have died already. We believe that God will bring them back with Jesus. That agrees with what the Lord has said. When the Lord comes, many of us will still be alive. We tell you that we will certainly not go up before those who have died. The Lord himself will come down from heaven you'll hear a loud command. We'll hear the voice of the leader of the angels. We'll hear the blast of God's trumpet. Many who have believed in Christ who have died already will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them, and we will be taken up into the clouds. We will meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with him forever. So cheer each other up with these words of comfort. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, I want you to know what will happen. We who believe in Jesus and died will rise again. When he returns, all who have died will first rise, and those who are left will be caught up together with him and will meet the Lord in the air. So the king is coming, and he will come in great power. And the big question of the day is not whether he's coming, but will you be ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we're awed at the imagination of trying to figure out what it's like, what it'll look like when Jesus returns. And right now today, we pray for all of us that we would be ready. We pray for the souls that we've thought of through the day that don't know you, that somehow, some way, they could come to know you in a saving way. Our families, our friends, our children, grandchildren, brothers, sisters, our people in our community, our country, the nation of Israel, that you would sweep a revival across our nation and across the globe and bring an amazing number of people to you, like in the founding of our denomination 250 years ago, in the Great Awakening, when your spirit moved with power. We ask you to do that in our hearts and lives in this little church. Take these few, start with us, move it out and accomplish it throughout the world so that when your son comes, there'll be less people that he has to hack up and more people that he gets to hug. And so we're just hoping and praying that not only we, but others will be ready when he comes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.